So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the practice of Sabbath, one of the practices of Jesus. And before we kind of get back into that, just a little bit of a, recap, reminder of the why we want to follow these practices. How many of you would say you consider yourself to be a believer? That's a lot. That's a pretty vague term, honestly. In fact, W.C. Fields had a great quote. He said, "Everybody's got to believe in something. I believe I'll have another beer." And that's not what we mean. What we mean is when we say believe, it doesn't just mean that we believe that Jesus lived and that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. It's not just that we believe about Jesus. We believe in Jesus, right? We believe in his love and his mission and his death and his resurrection and his promise of resurrection for us. So just to be sure we're all on the same page, I'm going to make just a couple of belief statements. And if you agree, then give me an amen, okay? We believe Jesus came to announce and initiate his coming kingdom, and that now we live in the already and not yet of that kingdom. Amen. Okay? We believe that Jesus is coming back to fully set up his kingdom and to finally fully be king of the world again. Amen. We believe he's inviting us to be citizens of that kingdom and to live rich, satisfying, abundant lives, flourishing in this world and in his kingdom. Amen. Okay, I'm just make sure. Okay, and we believe that that invitation from Jesus means more than just saying a prayer or filling out a card or going to church. We believe Jesus is calling us to be more than churchgoers. He's calling us to be his followers. Amen. I'm going to need a good one on that one.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So being a Jesus follower means that we believe in his ways so much that we're following him. By the power of his spirit, we're living like he lived. We're following his practices. And one of the practices of Jesus is Sabbath. It's a day every week that we set aside to reconnect to God and just to stop and rest in his faithfulness and in his love and in his peace. It's a day to get away from work and worry and stress and pressures and just the ugliness of this world. Tim Keller had a great quote. He said, "Because the world is so full of ugly things, we need the Sabbath to feed our souls with beauty." This world is full of ugliness, of disease and death and injustice and evil and hate and violence and poverty and hunger and lies and betrayal, but it's also full of goodness. Genesis 1:31, as God looked over this beautiful world that he had made, he said that it was very good. And this word good is a Hebrew word tov. It's a really cool word. It means good. It means like right, in order. It means beautiful. It means as it should be. So God looked at this world that he created and he said, "Yeah, that's tov, man. That's good. That's right. It's true and it's beautiful. It's like it should be." But after man chose his own way, apart from God, the world kind of spiraled down into darkness. In fact, Paul in the New Testament called this world the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes I think that darkness makes it hard for us to see the tov. It makes it hard for us to see the good and the beauty and the order of this world. And like a lot of our problems, that's, I think, made worse by the digital world. Because now we have news 24/7, force feeding us a steady diet of fear and anger. And I heard somebody say this, I thought it was so brilliant. Not only is the news biased to the right or to the left, it's biased down because it makes us focus on the worst things in humanity and the worst things in the world. Plus, we have social media, which we're just constantly bombarded with. You know, how perfect everybody else is and how perfect everybody else's life is and all the stuff we didn't get invited to, right? And we're constantly just reminded of what everybody else has that we don't. Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. And social media just almost forces us to constantly compare. So I think the digital world kind of like makes the problem a little bit worse of the ugliness of this world. But even if we went back to the pre-digital world, like I remember when they first came out with Fire, and I thought, man, it's never going to take off, you know. But even if we went way back, we're not going to find utopia there either, right? If we went back hundreds of years, what we would find is a world without modern medicine. We would find a world without modern sanitation. We would find a world without a steady food supply, a world of famine and hunger and war where, you know, the life expectancy was much lower, where children died all the time. So the point is that, yeah, the technology, I think, does distort our vision of the world, and it does make it look worse than it is. But even if we look through that, even if we had a perfect vision, even if we could see things as they are, even if we saw the world accurately, the world is full of ugly things. And I bet you can think of some. And we shouldn't be surprised. In John 16:33, Jesus said, on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Can I get a witness? All right, many, that's this world. Trouble is inevitable in this life. And even if you are just one of those blessed people that, you know, everybody hates because you're like healthy and wealthy and wise and popular and pretty, and you come from a great family and you got a great marriage and a great job and a great truck and a perfect body and straight teeth and perfect hair, right? Even you horrible people, Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, time and chance happen to us all. Right? Even if you're a super good person, even if you're morally just perfect, Jesus said that it rains on the just and the unjust. No matter who you are, no matter what you know, no matter who you know, no matter how you live, in this life you will have many trials and sorrows. So be encouraged. Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's just, I always feel so happy when I leave there. But listen, sorrow is not the whole, like, story of the human experience, because Jesus also said in John 15:11, I have told you these things so that you could be filled with my joy. So that even in spite of this broken world, your joy, he said, will overflow. Amen. Yeah, do you know that feeling? Have you had that thing where it's just like you're just looking for somebody to high five? It's like it's got to come out, man. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm fixing to dance, man. I'm fixing to sing. I'm going to do. This is coming out of me. So I'm going to laugh, or I'm going to clap, or it's coming out. That's your joy overflowing. Do you want to see what it looks like? Not me. I got a picture. So this is our student pastor Jorge's proposal. And that's all done with AI. It's not. They did it right out here in the backyard. No, I'm kidding. Beautiful place, beautiful moment, yeah, beautiful relationship. And, you know, she said yes, which is always good. But I just look at that middle picture. You see what that is? That's joy overflowing, right? I got a picture of him in the car. It's still, look at this. They're still overflowing, right? The joy is overflowing, and I'm telling you, that is overflowing joy. It's like, it's got to come out. It's just too good, and that's the level of joy that Jesus wants for you as his apprentice, as his follower. But even though sorrow is inevitable in this life, joy's not. Because sorrow, even if you hate it, even if you dread it, even if you avoid it, sorrow will come to you, right? It will find you. But joy, we got to choose. And we got to keep choosing over and over again. So in the New Testament, this word joy is both a noun, so it's a thing that you can have, but it's also a verb. It's something that you do. So it's a Greek word, chara, and it, in the verb form, literally means to joy. What are you going to do today? I'm going to joy. What have you been doing all week? Ooh, I've been joying, man. All right, that's the verb. And so a lot of our modern translations use the word rejoice to kind of make it seem more verby, you know, more like a verb. But this is what it means. And if you look at a real diagram, if you look at a real look at the New Testament theology of joy, you're going to see that joy is a feeling, but it's also a condition, and it's also a discipline. So first of all, I guess it's a feeling. There's definitely a joy. Jorge showed us there, like that we experience when life is good, when things go right, when you see a baby born, or you get a promotion, or you win the lottery, or she says yes, or it's just this great feeling, right, in your body and in your mind and in your spirit. Joy is a feeling, but it's also a condition. It's like a character trait. It's a way of being. So joy is not just a feeling that comes and goes. Joy is the kind of person you become when you follow Jesus. You probably know people that you would describe as joyful people. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what grows out of us when the Holy Spirit is planted inside of us. It's just how Spirit-filled people are. But like all fruit, anything that's growing really has to be tended, right? It has to be nurtured. It has to be cared for and developed. And that's why it's not just a feeling, and it's not just a condition. Joy is also a discipline. It's a discipline. So Philippians 4:4 is an instruction, and it says that we should always be full of joy. You should do joy. You should joy. You should rejoice all the time. And that's a choice, right? Because there are definitely times when joy is easy. This natural response to a great circumstance, your wedding day, when you get the job, when you see your baby for the first time, when they have your favorite donuts at church, or it's like you just happens. It just happens. There are times that joy is just like this natural response to good circumstances and things being great, things being beautiful, things being tov. And then there are also times when joy is a sheer act of obedience. It's a discipline to just intentionally steer your heart towards the good. Richard Foster called this the discipline of celebration. And he said, to set your mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. So Sabbath is a discipline of joy and of celebration, and it's one of the most important disciplines that helps us become like Jesus. It helps us become people that are full of joy. Now, we've said that the four major movements of Sabbath are to stop, to rest, to delight, and to worship. So the first two are mostly about things that we don't do on Sabbath. The second two are things that we do on Sabbath. So Scripture we keep talking about, Genesis 1:31, says, then God looked over all he had made. He saw that it was very good. It was tov. And evening passed and morning came, making the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in it was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested. He sabbathed from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested. So remember, this word rested in Hebrew is Sabbath, and it means he stopped. It means, yeah, he rested, but it also kind of includes this idea that he nuached. Remember talking about that word? It means he like settled in to enjoy it. He settled in to enjoy his work. He delighted in his work. He saw that it was good, and he settled in to enjoy it. It wasn't this thing that God rested because, like, he wasn't tired. God wasn't out of gas, so he rested. That's not what this means. It's more like the feeling that you get when you finish something or build something, and then you get to like enjoy it. Great story about this. So years ago, we had some friends. We had about a half acre backyard that was really one big rock. You got a yard like that. Had about an eighth of an inch of dirt on top of it. And other than that, it was just one rock all the way down to China. And so we like, oh, what are we going to do, man? We're going to put this yard in, right? So these friends of ours said, well, we're going to bring in dirt, and we're going to dig it all up. And so we did. And I mean, digging bars, bro. It was that kind of work. I mean, blisters. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I'm not used to that stuff, you know? I mean, gloves and backaches and Advil and sweat and toil, and the railroad ties are like super heavy. And one of them, like, it was just a really, really hard, hard week. And we could see it shaping up, but it was just hard. And it took a long, long time to do it. And then the day we finished, we cooked burgers out there. And we just sat there and looked at that. The cool thing about sod, like in our backyard now, right, there's no waiting, right? We put it in, and then we sat up on our porch and ate burgers, and we had those sprinklers that go. And we just sat there and ate hamburgers and watched the sprinklers just for hours. And I'm telling you, that maybe we delighted, right? We delighted. We nuocked. We delighted in the work that we done. And I'm going to say for sure that was one of the top five meals of my life, right? Because we were just enjoying the beauty of this amazing thing that we had just created. And that's what God was doing. He wasn't going, oh my gosh, I'm so tired, I have to rest. He was saying, look at this beautiful thing that we've created. Let's settle in. Yeah, let's settle down. Let's enjoy it. Sabbath is a happy day. It's a day that we set aside to follow God's example, to stop, to rest, and to just delight, to just choose to focus for a minute on what's good and happy and fun and delightful and beautiful and true. In God's world, okay, it's okay. That baby needs some coffee or something, I think. So this is a day that we just choose to just delight in the good stuff, right? To delight in God's good world and to delight in our own lives and just look around and remember how blessed we are. It's a day to delight in God himself, just for us to say, isn't he awesome? And look at the access that we have to him. Look at how much he loves us in all the practices. But I think specifically in Sabbath, we get to be with God. Right? We get to be in his presence, protected and provided for and loved by God. And the way we celebrate and delight in these things, right? The way we celebrate and delight in the goodness of creation and the blessings of our lives and in God's presence is not by thinking about all those good things while we break rocks. It's a day that we spend enjoying God's creation and all the blessings of our life and his presence. Not just thinking about them or talking about them, enjoying them. So if you're blessed by the beauty of the hill country, on Sabbath, you should go for a picnic in it. If you're blessed with a Harley or a horse or a fun hobby, don't just think about it on Sabbath. Get on it. If God has blessed you with people to eat and drink and laugh and play with, then on Sabbath, eat and drink and laugh and play with them. If God's presence is a blessing to you, don't just contemplate it, right? And spend time with him. Enjoy it. On Sabbath, we celebrate these things by enjoying them. We celebrate these things by delighting in them. And it's a sacred day. It's a holy day. It's a spiritually profound day. But it's not supposed to be this like rigid, lifeless, joyless, religious duty. It's supposed to be a day of life-giving delight in God's creation, in the blessings he's given us, and just in his presence. And I think too often the people like outside the church just have this impression that Christians have no joy. You know, that we're just these judgy, boring, dull, lifeless, joyless people living these rigid, rule-filled, miserable lives. And it's like, no wonder they don't want to come to church. You know, like they see people coming out of church and they look like they just had a simultaneous root canal and prostate exam, you know? It's like, you want to come to church with me? It's like, no, no. Hard pass, right? No, that's the opposite of what it should look like to the outside world. And I'm going to tell you, I think part of the problem is a lot of us see it like that. A lot of us see being a Christian as just like drudgery. We just get so caught up in the rules of religion, or we get so discouraged by the state of the world, or we get so overwhelmed just by all these trials and sorrows of life that we sometimes do kind of fall into these like sober, sad, fun-free lives, like it's our Christian obligation. In John 10:10, do you know what Jesus did not say? He did not say, I've come so that you can have a cruddy, boring life and have it miserably. He said he came so that we could have a rich, satisfying life and have it more abundantly. Yeah. It's a gospel, man. Do you know what that means? It means good news, right? This is good news. In his kingdom, there will be no sadness or sorrow or death or division. Right? The God of creation and love and joy is going to be with us all the time. And it is going to be a busy, happy, fulfilling, fun life. And if you're a Jesus follower, you're going to be a citizen of that kingdom. This is really good news. And we should be the happiest, most joyful, fun people in the world. And we can even experience little tastes of it now. We don't have to just suck it up and wait for sweet death to come, right? We can have samples of his kingdom here and now. We can have samples of love and joy and contentment and community and fulfillment and healing and freedom and fun. Sabbath is our week, every week, reminder to stop and rest and delight, to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy the blessings of our lives, to enjoy his presence. Listen, we are unique in all of the world's religions. For Christians, delighting and having fun isn't just okay. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So suck on that, Islam, right? This is good news. So, like, well, how are we going to do it then? Like, how do we once a week replace some of our sadness with Sabbath? And not just stopping, not just resting, but delighting. Three ideas. Here they come. Number one, you got to slow down. John Mark Comer had a great quote. Hurry and joy are incompatible. Mutually exclusive, right? Delight demands that we slow down and savor the flavor and the goodness of each moment. And that's hard for a lot of us. And I know if you're a type A, you know, go-getter, real results-oriented person, you got to be really intentional. You got to slow down. Number two, we need boundaries around our day. If this is going to really become a habit for us, if this is really going to be the way we live, if our lives, this isn't something we did that summer at church, you know, this is going to be the way we follow Jesus. If Sabbath is going to be ingrained in our lives, we're going to have some boundaries around that day and like what's okay and what's not. So to really delight in Sabbath, we're going to have to say no to some things, so we can say yes to joy. And we probably need to kind of decide up front what sorts of things bring rest and delight and joy and what things don't. So you might want to think about, not that we're going to give you this biblical list of stuff you can do and not do, but just make your own list, right? These are the things that I will do and these are the things that I won't do on Sabbath. Like I will sleep and I will pray and I will play. And I will hang out with my friends. And I'll laugh and I'll go for a walk or a ride. It's not just like, you know, sitting in a chair for 24 hours. Delighting means enjoying. I won't. This is my list. I won't work on Sabbath. I won't shop. I won't doom scroll. I won't answer emails. I won't read the news. I won't watch depressing movies. So the other day, we're, you know, looking for something to watch on Netflix. And so I have this thing, well, let's just, because you'll just argue, And they all look terrible. And so I just said, well, look, let's just hold the right button 7 times. It's a number of perfection. Whatever it lands on, that's what we're watching, right? This is the best way to settle the argument. So it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then this, like, this is what it said. It said, it's a sobering saga of a woman's journey through abuse, cancer, broken relationships, toe fungus, you know, painful rectal itch, and being a Dallas Cowboys fan, and just death. And it's like, no, thank you, right? No, not a Sabbath, not Sabbath. I got enough death in my life on the regular days, right? So this is a day to delight, right? Not depress. So you got to make your own list. Like, what things bring joy to you? What brings life to you? What brings rest and delight and laughter into your life? And do that stuff, right? So people keep asking, well, what's acceptable? What can we do? What can we not do? Like, run it through this filter. Does it help me stop, rest, delight, worship? If so, do it, right? And this isn't legalism. This is a step towards joy and delight. Right? These rules are not burdens. They're boundaries to guard and to protect this day of joy and rest from anything that's ugly or hard or painful or sad or untrue or isolating, and replace it with beauty and joy and fun and life with God and with other people. You got to slow down. You got to set some boundaries. And then just joy. Remember, joy in this case is a verb. It's something you do. So find things that bring you joy and do them. I mean, eat the foods that you love, but only eat on special occasions. I'm telling you now, this is it, man. You're blessed. I'm telling you, Sabbath is a special occasion. Knock yourself out, right? Cupcakes, bring it, right? Whatever your thing is, eat foods you love. If you're only going to have one dessert a week, have it on Sabbath. You know, read stuff that you don't have to read, but want to read, right? Play games that you are too old and important to play. And tell stories and tell jokes and hang out with people that you like to hang out with, right? How much of your life do you spend with people that you have to spend time with, right? Sabbath ain't that. Right? Sabbath is a day that you hang out with people that you like to hang out with. Go for a walk. Listen, go for a walk and don't time it or count your stupid steps. Right? Play a game with your kids. You might have forgotten how much fun you can have playing cards or Candyland or Outburst or Scattergories or Catchphrase or Pictionary or play a round of golf or play a game of pickleball with your friends. Be intimate with your spouse. It's a preacher talking now. Just do what you're told. In the Talmud, there's a command. In the Talmud, there's a command for every married couple to make love every Sabbath. And you wonder why the Jews love the law. Right? There it is, bro. There it is. How about this? Go outside. Just, there's something joyful about just being in nature, you know, just hike or run or bike or just walk around and look at the trees and watch the squirrels play and pick flowers from your neighbor's yard. You know, there's a million things you can, music, art, poetry, dancing if you're not Baptist, right? Picnics, watch the sunset, ride a horse. There's a million ways to delight. And one of the best ways to delight is with the Sabbath meal. Is with the Sabbath meal. So now for traditional Jewish Sabbath, that would have been on Friday night. You can do it whenever you want to. A lot of Christians nowadays think of it as Sunday afternoon. Like Sunday after church, we're just going to eat and relax and laugh. And we're going to enjoy the gifts that God has given us. A family. And friends, and food, and laughter. Margaret and I start our Sabbath with an evening Sabbath meal with our friend the Bennetts. I think they're in here. They're right back there. And we light a couple of candles, and we say a prayer, and we read a psalm. And then we sit down and we eat and drink and laugh and talk until our butts hurt from sitting there. And then we change chairs. You know, we go outside and we sit on the porch and laugh and talk some more. And what we eat, it doesn't matter. When we first started doing it, we realized like after the first three or four times we'd done it, that everything we ate was pork. Which seemed weird. I'm not wrong, but it's a Jewish tradition, you know. But it doesn't matter. Pulled pork, ribs, burgers, pizza, chili. It can be anything. But it needs to be good, right? Because it needs to be delightful. Maybe at your Sabbath dinner, somebody breaks out a guitar or a board game or a joke. Or maybe you just eat and drink and talk and be together. Some weeks are fun all week, right? Some weeks are just easy. And on those weeks, we delight as a celebration of that. And some weeks are unbearably hard. But even on those weeks, we can still Sabbath. We can still stop and rest and even delight. Because delight is not a denial of the pain and sorrow of this world. I'll say that again, because somebody should have hollered out, amen. Delight is not a denial of the pain and sorrow of this world. It's a reminder that the pain and sorrow of this world are temporary. Yeah, it's a reminder of the fullness of joy that is coming in God's coming kingdom. And it's a reminder that even here, even in this broken world, there is beauty, there is joy, there's delight, there's blessing, there's love. And this is the invitation of Jesus, to come to him and find rest for your souls, to follow his 6-in-1 rhythm of work and rest. There is a time to work and sweat and fast and struggle and even be sad. And there's a time to stop and rest and feast and delight. And that time is Sabbath. So let's talk about this week's homework. First of all, remember, keep doing what you've been doing. Right, we're trying to build on habits. This is, man, to me, how awesome would it be if, like, 5 years from now, all of us are not only still doing it, but like we've gotten better at it. You know, how awesome would it be if all of us said, "Oh, Sabbath, that's the best day of the week." Right? That's the all week. As I'm struggling through the week and getting through hard stuff, I'm just saying, "Yeah, but Sabbath is coming, and I can eat my dessert." You know, yeah, Sabbath is coming, and I can be with my people. Sabbath is coming, and I can stop and rest. And delight and worship. So first thing is, keep doing what you've been doing. So that means we're trying, I know it's not for everybody, trying to sleep 8 hours a night. I turned the ball game off last night. That's how dedicated I am. Then Margaret woke me up and said, "They just hit a home run." I turned it back on. So I slipped a little. I sinned a tiny bit, but I try to sleep 8 hours a night. And try to find a time each week to Sabbath, to set aside this time, this period, hopefully a whole day, to just stop and rest and delight. And if it's not a whole day, if it's only a half day yet, then that's a great start. This week we're going to add something to that, and that is that we want to try to plan and execute a Sabbath meal. Okay, and that can be, you know, 2 people or 3 people or 20 people. It could be at your house. It could be at a restaurant. It could be a cookout on your porch. I would suggest keep it simple, but have food that you love. Have dessert. If you're a wine person, drink a great bottle of wine. Do stuff that doesn't require tons of cleanup because you don't want to like be dreading it the whole time. It's cool to light a couple of candles as you start. It's cool, I think, to read a psalm. It's cool to turn off your phones. It's cool to pray and bless each other. But there's not really a lot of rules. You just have to stop and rest and delight. And remember, it's supposed to be fun. right? We want to celebrate the blessings of food and family and friends and fun by enjoying food and family and friends and fun. Here's one tip. Before Sabbath, make a list. And when we first started doing this, a lot of our staff's been going through this, trying to learn how to do it for a long time now. And we kind of all felt like, you know, okay, I stopped, rested. That was 3 minutes. You know, now I got 24 hours left here, right? So, like, make a list of things that you want to do, that things that you find delightful, things that you find fulfilling or relaxing or fun. So you can have a list. Watch a sunrise. Eat a waffle. Play a game. Take a nap. Do your nails. Hit some golf balls. Hike. Go to a museum. Play with your kids or grandkids. Meet a friend for coffee. Call an old friend you haven't talked to for a while. Just make a list of things that you've always been wanting to do but just never can find time to do. And on your Sabbath, just do them. Sleep 8 hours a night. Find a time each week to Sabbath. And this week we're going to try to prepare and execute and enjoy a Sabbath meal. Yeah? Who's in? Okay, I saw that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are the God of Sabbath. You love us to stop our toiling and worrying and stressing and fearing. You love for us just to take time and set that part of time, that time apart as holy and sacred and important and reverent. And in that time, to just rest and enjoy the world that you created. Enjoy the blessings of life that you've given us and just enjoy being with you. And so this is weird for some of us. It's hard for some of us. So God, will you just help us not to get too tangled up in all the details of how and what's allowed and what's not allowed and all of that. We don't want to get legalistic, but God, will you just help us learn to lean into you and to worry less about what's on the news and what's happening at work and what's going on in the world, and instead just to remember that you've always been faithful to us, that you are faithful to us now, that you always will be faithful to us. Help us see you as king of this world. And you're not a ruthless king like Pharaoh, as we talked about last week. You're a king that loves us, that wants time with us, that wants us to flourish and thrive and enjoy the life you've given us. So show us how. In Jesus' name, amen.